All right, so into the message this morning. So want us to look at some things this morning in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a Psalm of David after Nathan the prophet had confronted David over his sin. And there's some lessons that we can learn here from this Psalm. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17. But in our culture today, we tend to discard things that are broken in our life. Maybe we had a kitchen knife and we used it for something it wasn't intended to be used for. You know, guys, we do that. Haven't you broken the tip off your wife's knife that you're trying to do something there? Or maybe the handle broke or something. Maybe you were working on a vehicle like I was this week and bought a subpar tool. And right at the critical moment that you needed it, breaks and things like that. Don't get breaker bars from Harbor Freight, okay? But anyway, so we tend to, when things break, we tend to discard them. We tend to throw them away. We don't want to see that, you know, unless you're one of those people, like my son is. Hey, Dad, we can fix it, right? Hey, Dad, you know, goes to the garbage, and we live in our apartment complex, and he has brought in things. Hey, Dad, we can fix this. It's only half broken in the middle. We can fix it, right? And he is going to be, he's going to do great on the mission field because you don't have a Walmart and things like that. So Dad, we can fix it, you know. And he's fixed some things. And you know what? I tell you what, he found about 10 items we put in the yard sale, just in the trash, you know, not even broken. We just put them out there. We just washed them a little bit, threw them out there and sold them, you know. But we tend to do that. We tend to, you know, throw it away and go to Walmart or now we go to Amazon and we just buy a new one. We tend to look down on things that are broken. But in the eyes of God, there is something that needs to be broken in our life. And we tend to look down sometimes even at people that are broken, that have lives that are broken. God, in God's eyes, hearts and lives that are broken are to be repaired and used again. This morning we're going to look at brokenness and what it really means from the Scripture. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Psalm 51 and verses 15 through 17. We're going to look at other parts of the Psalm here a little later on in the message, but I want us to focus on these three verses this morning. Psalm 51 verses 15 through 17. O Lord, open thou my lips and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Lord, you want us to have brokenness in our life. Lord, you cannot use us until we are broken. Lord, you cannot save us until we are broken. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this important concept, this important truth from your word. I pray that maybe some today that are struggling with that, Lord, that you would break what is ever in our heart that need not be there. Break our pride, break our self-will. Dear Lord, that we would resign ourselves completely over to you. And Lord, I pray I dedicate this message to you. For Lord, it is your message, it is not my own. It is your truth and not mine. For Lord, you are able to bring the increase, and I pray that you would this morning. Pray that you hide me behind the cross, and Lord, that you'd give me the right words to say. We submit ourselves to you now. Help us to be doers of your word and open, have open hearts and open ears. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A message entitled this morning, Brokenness Equals Usefulness. Brokenness equals usefulness. We looked at, you know, things that are broken down, things that are broken. Maybe we see a broken item. Now, the brokenness we're talking about is not necessarily in the broken that things are irreparable, but man has to understand something about himself. Man thinks that he is all put together many times, that he has everything taken care of, and that he has everything under control. But in reality, man is broken. Man is broken with sin. And when man understands his condition, then at that point, God can begin to do a work in his life. And so this morning, if you're taking notes, there's only 2 points this morning. 2 points this morning. I might only get to 1 point. You say, Pastor, it's a dangerous thing. When you have 2 points, I might only get to one. But first, we're going to look at number one, the epidemic of self-reliance. The epidemic of self-reliance. There does seem to be a problem that is reaching epidemic proportions as we look around us. We see it everywhere, and there are so many that are blind to it. This is the scourge of self-reliance. It keeps people from getting saved, saying, I don't need God. I don't need salvation. I'm okay the way I am. I can do enough good works. I can get baptized. I can get myself to heaven. I can rely upon myself. Second, it keeps people out of church. I don't need God. I don't need church. I don't need the Bible. I'm okay on my own. It cripples people that are Christians from serving God. As I can serve God on my own. I don't need to follow the will of God. I can chart my own path. I'm okay. It destroys marriages. I don't need God's word. I don't need the truth from church. I don't need any of that. I know how to fix my marriage. I know how to treat my wife. I know how to raise my kids. I don't need that. I'm okay. It mars homes. This, however, has become normal fare as we look around us. We see people's lives that are destroyed by self-reliance. What if there was a better way to live? Is that possible? Yes, it absolutely is. Is there a better way to serve God? Yes, when we have that brokenness in our life. But before we do that, let's look at what self-reliance is. Now, self-reliance on the surface is not necessarily a bad thing. Let's define what we're talking about. There's nothing wrong with taking on the responsibilities and jobs that have been given to us and that we carry them out as we're supposed to. That's generally what we'll think about self-reliance. That's not what I'm talking about today. I am talking about the attitude, the mentality of, I can do it myself my way. That is the self-reliance I'm talking about. And there are some synonyms of this. Pride, arrogance, stiff-necked, stubbornness, know-it-all, on and on we can go. Conceit, that I'm okay the way I am. I don't need any of these. And I don't need God. I don't need God's power in my life. All of these things have the same basic idea, reliance upon your humanity alone and no reliance or dependence upon God. This is an epidemic in that we depend upon God when we need Him, but when we don't need Him, we are doing it ourselves. We're doing it on our own. We're going through our day, living our life, serving God, working our jobs, raising our family without God. You know, there are some Christians that live as practical atheists. That they believe in God, they've trusted in Christ for salvation, but they think that's all they need help with. They don't need help with the day-to-day. They don't need help in their practical life. And this is pride. There are some results of pride, and we're going to look at those this morning. The first thing that pride results in, pride hardens the heart. Pride hardens the heart. Now we're going to look at some scriptures to back this up. Look at 1 Samuel 23 and verse number 2. 1 Samuel 23, verse number 2. We see a character and see a man named Nabal. In that, we know that Abigail was his wife. And the situation that Nabal finds himself in, that David is still on the run from King Saul, and he has his band of men that they were defending Israelites and fighting against the Philistines, really doing what Saul should have been doing, but Saul was too busy trying to find David and too busy trying to exact revenge upon him for imagined offenses just because he had rebelled against God. God had rejected him for being king, and David was the promised king to come, but David was not seeking after the throne. He was waiting for God to take care of that. But in the meantime, David was serving his countrymen and had been defending from the Philistines and other pagan nations. And so Nabal was having a time of the year where he shears his sheep, and David had been in the area, and David had been protecting this area of the country. And so he goes to Nabal and asks for Nabal's kindness and asks if Nabal could spare some food. He was already feeding his servants. He was a rich man. And he was asking if he could provide his men some food and some water and some refreshment, even though they weren't hired by Nabal, but this was a kindness he was asking for because they had been giving him protection. And so Nabal, in his pride, and he was known as a churlish man, meaning a hard man, an arrogant man. And we see in Psalm 23, verse number 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? Oh, hold on. I think we got to go fast forward a little bit. Chapter 25. Here we go. Forgive me for that typo as I was typing last night. And there was a man in Moan whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was a churlish man and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Of all the heritages to have, Caleb, the mighty man of God, the mighty one of the two of the 10 spies that Joshua and Caleb were the ones that stood for God and loved God, and he was of that heritage, but obviously it didn't pass on to Nabal, so he was an arrogant and a prideful man. And he hardened his heart against David, and he went and he said, well, who is David? Who is this man? Why should I give to him? And David was actually going to go and he was going to kill him, because he had offended God and offended his band of troops there. And Abigail came and brought him food and brought him these things. And I'm just kind of skipping through the story a little bit. But we see at the end, because of Nabal's pride, that Nabal died. He says his heart hardened. Probably had a heart attack or a coronary or something. Because of all his hardness of his heart, he was not willing to be kind to the man of God. He wasn't willing to sacrifice. He wasn't willing to give. He said, this is all mine. I'm not going to give it to anybody else. And he hardened his heart because of pride. We see in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Cain had done what, did not give the sacrifice that was prescribed, but God came to him. But Cain in his pride hardened his heart against his brother and against God and against everyone, and to the point that Cain killed his brother because of his pride. It hardened his heart. We see in Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 2, we see Pharaoh. Another example of a man who was proud and arrogant, that hardened himself against God and hardened himself against the command of God and even blasphemed God and threw off the authority that God had. Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? And know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. He was proud and he was arrogant. And he said over and over again that he hardened his heart because of his pride. He would not let Israel go until he had lost his nation, until he had lost his son. And eventually he lost his life because he hardened his heart against God. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 10. Pride hardens hearts. Why do we see hard-hearted Christians today? Because of pride. Because of pride. It'll make any soft heart a heart of stone. Pride says, I don't need anything. It closes up the gates of one's heart. It stops up their ears. It blinds their eyes. It does everything. It shuts us off from God. In the beginning, the original sin is that of pride. The devil appealed to the pride of Eve and to Adam. You'll be like God. God's holding out on you. You can do it yourself. You won't need God. Proverbs 13, verse number 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. First, we know really well, you know, trouble is going to come. A fight is going to come. Another verse talks about strife. A proud man, an arrogant man, stirs up strife. Why? Because his heart is hardened that he's only right and that nobody else is right. It hardens our hearts. Hardens our heart against his word. A proud man does not want to hear the instruction of God's word, does not want to hear the instruction of preaching, does not want to hear the instruction of authority, wants to hear nothing of God. We see that with the Pharisees in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 6. Let's turn over there. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 6. The Pharisees hardened their hearts against Jesus, the very Son of God. He who had come to save them from their sin. They hardened their heart in their pride and in their religious system and what they thought was the truth. In Mark chapter 3 verse number 6, they hardened their heart so much against Christ that they wanted him destroyed. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. And so they began to plot to kill him. They hardened their heart against the very Son of God. Now, with this, there are two branches of the tree of pride. One, I will not do it. Arrogance. I will not do what God wants me to do. I will not do it. I will not obey. I will not do what God prescribes His word. I will not do it. That's one branch. That's the one that we're most familiar with, that of arrogance. But there's a second branch of pride. The one I cannot, that of cowardice. How is that? Wait a minute, Pastor. How is that pride? Because both are complete reliance upon self. When God calls us to do something, He knows you can't do it on your own. Amen? He knows that. He knows we can't obey His word on our own. He knows that. That's why we have the Holy Spirit of God. In that cowardice is just as bad as arrogance because it's saying, well, I can't do it, therefore I can't do it. I'm going to fail because I can't do it. You're forgetting something. We're to have a brokenness and a dependence upon God in everything that we do. Both are sinful. One is, I'm just not going to do it, rebellion. The other is, well, I guess I don't have to do it because I can't. I'm not equipped to do it. So first, pride hardens the heart. Second, pride stupefies the mind. Guess what? Someone who is proud, they don't think straight. And this is what we're going to look at. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 17. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 17. People that are proud, they don't think right. They don't see right. They don't hear right. Everything is skewed and changed. And just like when someone who has been drinking alcohol, they are stupefied. They cannot process things through. They don't think things clearly. They don't think right. That's the same thing that pride does to a person. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 17 says this, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Pride says, I'm okay. Pride says, there's nothing wrong with me. Pride says, I'm not a sinner. Pride says, I don't need salvation. I'm a good person. But Jesus is saying, don't you see, this was speaking to a church, don't you see that you are poor and blind and naked, that you have nothing because you're relying upon yourself. You're not relying upon me. You think you have it all figured out. The devil spends a lot of time telling people, you're okay, everybody's okay. What's the big emergency? Right? Why do we need to go out soul winning? Everyone's okay. Everybody's on their way to heaven. I think that's one of the greatest lies of mankind. That they're okay the way they are. That's why we have people come in and say, oh, it doesn't matter if you're a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim or whatever, or a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. It doesn't matter. You know what? We're all worshiping the same God. We're all on our way to heaven anyway. There's no such thing as hell. I'm sorry. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. There is a real place. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to Jesus, and that is through repentance of sin. You can't come to God and say, well, I'm okay the way I am, but you know what? I just want to make sure I'm on my way there, so I'm just going to pray a prayer, say, Lord, you have to save me, you promise, and then I'm just going to go to heaven. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. There needs to be a brokenness over sin. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 17. We talk to people all the time. You try to get them to say, I think the biggest challenge with people is getting them to see they're a sinner. Because the devil wants us to think, and that's the human nature, to think, well, I'm okay. It's very natural for a man to be proud or a woman to be proud. And it's very natural to think, for someone to think, well, I'm okay and I don't need anything. It's very natural for a person to say, well, I'm not a sinner. But it's not true. Proverbs 3 verse 17 tells us this. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. That of wisdom and that of instruction. Proverbs chapter 3. We also look at chapter 13. A wicked messenger falls into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Wisdom is the opposite. Wisdom says, I don't know everything. Amen. When we look at the wisdom of God, follow after wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 2. I think this is my morning for typos in my notes. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So while I know everything, I have it all figured out. You know what Paul's saying? You know what the Lord's telling us? Hey, you think you have it all figured out. You don't know as much about it as you think you do. You don't know as much about it as you think you know. And you don't know as much as you ought to. That's pride saying, well, I have it all figured out. Now let's look at Proverbs 26 and verse number 4 through 5. And this is the thinking of pride. And this is something that we see happening and is reaching epidemic proportions. Proverbs 26 and verses 4 through 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So what does this mean? A foolish person asks foolish questions. And you know, in Christendom today, there are some people that are asking some foolish questions. And the questions have begin with a three-letter word, W-H-Y. Why? Why is the Bible right about this? Why? Amen. We know where we're at here. Why? You know what? Pastor, I understand we have standards for the length of hair and the length of everything, but you know, well, how long is too long and how short is too short? Now, see, the Bible doesn't give us a measurement, right? Well, the Bible actually does give us some indications, especially the dress and things like that. But that's not what we're talking about here. The question is what we're focusing on. How, Pastor, how do we really know that's what the Bible's saying? How do we really know that? How do we really know that we're interpreting it right? How do we know that maybe there aren't other ways to interpret this? Or did God really mean it that way? Did God really mean it that way? I don't see anything wrong with it. Let me tell you something. These are the wrong questions to ask. I can answer any questions after the service, ma'am. These are the wrong questions to ask, and they are foolish questions. Here's why. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Because they all come out of an attitude of pride. They come out of an attitude of not accepting what God has said, not depending upon the Word of God, but simply this. How can I get around what God wants me to do? How can I get around? And this is what pride does. It doesn't give us clear thinking. It doesn't give us clear thinking in how we look at things. Instead of saying, well, God said it, I just need to obey it. How can I get around this? How can I change my thinking? In Titus chapter 3, verse number 9, we have a very, very clear teaching here that those foolish questions. Now, some people have genuine questions. I'm not saying that. people do. But a lot of the questions, especially people that have been taught, people that know better, people that know their Bible, and they say, how can we get around this? Titus chapter 3, verse 9 says this, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. If God said it, He's not going to change it. If God said it, He's not going to change it. And what people do is they say, well, you know, how do we really know? Did God really mean that? Do I don't see anything wrong with it. That's the problem. You don't, but God does. It's pride. It's saying, well, I need to do what's right for me. Right? This is what's truth for me. What's truth for me is not truth for you. Bible doesn't say that either. Bible said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Then number three, pride inflames the emotions. So first, it hardens the heart. Second, it inflames the emotions. Or second, it stupefies the mind. Third, it inflames the emotions. This is true of every proud person. They run by their emotions. Look at Proverbs 28:25. Proverbs 28:25. And anger is the number one emotion with a proud person. Anger and contention. In that, everything is personal. Everything. And when they're a proud person, when they believe something and they want doing something, when someone crosses what they're doing and says, well, this is wrong, God's word says, they get angry about it. They get upset about it. They don't like to hear that they're doing something wrong, because pride says, I'm okay. Pride says, I'm not doing anything wrong. But when God and His word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every person in here today is a sinner on their way to hell unless they've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the Bible. That's the consequence of sin. For all of sin comes to the glory of God. But for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pride doesn't like to hear there's a consequence for sin. Pride doesn't like to hear that there is a sin problem and that you must come to Jesus. And the number one reaction of people when we go up and knock on their door and say, we'd like to show you how you can find your way to heaven, and that, yes, we're all sinners, but Christ died for us. Slam! I'm not a sinner. How dare you tell me I'm a sinner? How dare you tell me I'm on my way to hell? Well, sorry, sir, I didn't. God did. It's the message of God. But that's all they focus on. I am a sinner, but they don't listen for the second part. The glorious message of the gospel, how one is saved through Jesus Christ. Amen? I don't need saving. You know what? We need to listen to the second part. I understand there's a consequence of sin, and we need to share people and show people that they are sinners, because if people don't know they're sinners, they can't get saved. You need to get them lost before they're found. Amen? And when you get them to that place, then you show them. I've seen people, they just focus on the judgment. They focus on hell. They focus on everything else, and they spend a little bit of time on how what Jesus did for them. Guess what? I tell them the consequence, and be honest with you, if people are honest with themselves, they know they're sinners. They're honest and they know it. They know that they are. They can sit there and lie to themselves, but deep down inside, they know they're a sinner. They know they need Jesus, and that Jesus bled and suffered and died because He loved them, because He wants to save them from their sin. He wants to take a life and a heart that's broken and make it new again. That's what He wants to do. The pride inflames the emotions. Proverbs 28 and verse number 25 tells us this. It tells us about contention. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Stirs up strife. Oh, we see Cain stirred up strife. Jezebel, oh, she stirred up strife. She stirred up all kinds of trouble. She stirred up trouble with sin and idolatry. And guess what? When Elijah killed the prophets of Baal, and took away, crossed her religious system, and called her the wicked woman that she was, guess what she said? She got angry and said, you're going to be dead by this time tomorrow. Now, it didn't happen. She was the one that ended up being killed, in accordance to the prophecy, the judgment of God. And on we could go. Being emotionally driven, lusting. 1 John 2:16 said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. It's sin. We see that with David said. Look at Psalm 51. He was in his pride and his heart. He said, oh, I don't need to do this. I don't need to be in a place of service where I need to be. And he went up, and then even if he had seen her, he should have done the godly thing and turned away. Amen? It was an accident. Well, it wasn't an accident because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But he looked at that. He should have looked away, but instead in his pride, well, I'm the king. I deserve some other things. I deserve to do this, and no one can stop me. And he did it. But guess what? A lot of consequences came. The child that was fathered died. Tamar was raped. Absalom was killed. Adonijah was killed. The consequences of pride. But Psalm 51 is a blessing. Blessing. You know why? Because it shows us what God can do. Verse number one, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Amen. You know what? I think we need to start including this in our gospel presentation to people. This is brokenness. David was acknowledging his sin. Now, David was a saved man, but he had been in sin as a Christian. And this is the pattern. If you want to come back to God, this is a pattern, an acknowledgement of sin. Emotions drive us to do what we ought not do. Emotions drive us away from what we ought to do. I don't feel like it. Just like pride of the heart and the thinking has two branches, that of cowardice or arrogance, the emotions has two branches as well. It drives us to what we ought not and then drives us away from what we ought to do. But what about, so now we looked at what pride is and what self-reliance is. Let's look at number two, the treasure of brokenness. The exact opposite. God is not pleased with pride and self-reliance. We cannot be used in that condition. Now, if we find the path to brokenness, which is to the world foolishness, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look over there, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. That of brokenness, that of humbleness. The world says, wait a minute. You mean that it's not all about me? It's not what I want? No, it's not. It's about what God wants. It's about what God desires. It's about what God created us for. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 19. We need to have brokenness. But the things of God don't make sense to this lost world. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says this, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So what the world says is a wise thing is God shows it as a foolish thing. But now let's look back a chapter here in chapter 2 and verse number 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is a spiritual truth. If you're lost in here today and don't know Jesus Christ, it's not going to make sense to you. It's going to be foolishness. But what you can understand is knowing that your sin has a real consequence. And that Jesus is a real Savior. And that Jesus died on a real cross and shed His real blood to cover and pay for your real sin. And He can be your real Savior today. It's not some fairy tale. It's true. In that Jesus can save you this morning, and the only way that you can come to Him is if you're broken over your sin, realizing what your sin is. That's what repentance is. Admitting that you're wrong and understanding the direction where your sin is going to send you, and then changing your mind, being broken over your sin and changing your mind and saying, I need Jesus. I can't save myself. I can't get baptized enough times. I can't help enough little old ladies across the street to get to heaven. The good will never outweigh my bad, but I need Jesus to save me from my sin. He paid the sin debt, and I need to accept His payment. Jesus paid for all sin, but not all accept His payment. Not all accept His payment because people in their pride say, I don't need that payment. Because, you know why? Let's be honest about it. When someone does something like that for us, we know we will be beholden to God. People know that. A recommend when someone saves your life, aren't you going to feel beholden to them to do something for them? And people don't want to be beholden to God. People don't want to be accountable to God. The Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us it's our reasonable service to serve God because of all that he's done for us. So let's look at the results of brokenness. First is, instead of having a pride that hardens the heart, brokenness surrenders the heart. Brokenness surrenders the heart. Instead of hardening it, you surrender it to the Lord. This is a requirement for salvation. One must surrender to what the Lord thinks about their sin, and one must surrender their heart to accept the free gift that Christ has purchased with his blood. We see that in Romans 10, that it's not with the mouth, but it's with the heart man believes, and with that brokenness and with that repentance. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 19 through 21. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verses 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And this is what brokenness does. Brokenness says, Lord, I'm not worthy to be your servant. Lord, I'm not worthy to serve you, but I love you. And Lord, will you purge me from whatever's in the way of me serving you? Whatever's there, whatever stands in the way, Lord, will you take it out of my life? Will you forgive me? Will you give me victory over it so I can serve you? This is not just a one-time thing, but this is a concept we call a surrender. We surrender our heart day in and day out. And we open our heart to God and we surrender to God. And you'll find out that you're not going to be offended when someone calls you a name for being a Christian. You know why? Because you are not, it's not about you. It's about him. It's about him. All our life's about him if you're a Christian. It's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's not about how you think you can serve God. It's about how God wants you to serve him. God designed us all for a particular purpose. One of the saddest things, anybody that's a pastor in the ministry, is see people running from God. Running from what God has made them for. God has given them talents. God has given them abilities. God has given them a calling, but then people run and try to put a square peg in a round hole and do what they want, but because they don't want to do what God wants. Because either they say, I will not, but most of the time it's the, I can't. Pastor, you don't understand. I can't. Guess what? I can't either. I can't either. I can't stand up here and preach a message on my own. It has to be the Lord. Amen. And trust me, I know when I do it myself, I see that God doesn't bring the increase. Why? Because I said some things maybe I shouldn't have said, or I did things, or I did it my way, instead of saying what God wanted me to say. All of us experience that. But don't run from God. Brokenness surrenders the heart. Lord, whatever, whenever, wherever, doesn't matter, Lord, I want to serve you. Number two, brokenness enlightens the mind. So instead of pride stupefies the mind, brokenness enlightens the mind. Instead of relying on yourself, you know, there are so many people. How many of you ever seen somebody that they're doing something? Maybe they're working on something. Maybe they're doing plumbing. Maybe you're one of those gentlemen that say, you know what, I can figure out how to do anything. You know what, I watched a YouTube video and you're about to do something and your wife is standing there. And so don't you think that you should call a plumber? Right as you're about to, my wife is looking at me. I said, yes, all men are guilty of this at one time or another. Don't you think you should call a plumber? I said, you go, and what do we do as guys? We can figure it out. I've done other things like this. I know what I'm doing. You can just, and what do we say? You know, quiet woman. You know, we do that. No, not really. I hope you don't do that. I don't do that. I haven't done that, I don't think, have I? No, okay, good. She shakes her head no, so that's good. But with that, if she said yes, then I'm going to be hiding for tonight. No, but with that is you say, I can figure it out, and then you do something, and then all of a sudden, there's water everywhere. And you know what? I said, wow, that person's really arrogant and proud because they didn't know what they were doing, but or they thought they did when they really didn't. You know, have you ever seen somebody do something, they're doing it completely wrong? Like, utterly and completely. And you're like, do you need some help? Oh, I've done this before and everything. You're like, I've never done this before. Obviously not doing it. They're really not doing it right. Or it's someone who has never done it before that comes and tries to tell the person that has done it for years what they're doing. You know, you know people like that. And really annoying people, aren't they? Really annoying people. And they're like, you know, and so, well, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. And you know what? Blessed assurance, Jesus is, you know. They always say, coming home, coming. I'm coming, Lord, he's coming first. No, but, you know, we're trying to do that because they say when they're pride, I know how to do this. You know, we kind of laugh, we think of some humorous stories, but it's a sad thing when you see a Christian do it. When they say, Lord, I've got it figured out. I know what I'm doing with my life. I know what direction I'm going. I know what I'm doing with my family, with my kids and everything else. I don't need that. I've got it all figured out. I have read the Bible. I have understood it. I've talked to people like this. I've read the Bible through and I've gotten all the wisdom that I need. And I've gotten all everything I need. And so I've got it figured out, God. I am not going to consult. Or that God says, I want you to do this. Oh, Lord, you must be mistaken. I'm not made for this. I am made to do this over here. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's say you open up your computer and you're working on Windows, okay? And then Bill Gates comes up to you and says, hey, you're doing this wrong. You're supposed to do this over here. I said, oh, I understand that you originally wrote DOS and Windows back in the day. I understand that you're a multi-billionaire and that you wrote the code for these things and did all of this. But you know what? I really think I know what I'm doing better than you do. You know what we're going to do? He said, they're crazy. You know what? How would you like to have Bill Gates on tech support, right? Or something like that. Or you go to the designer of an iPhone and you're doing something and they said, hey, why don't you supposed to do this with it? This is how you do this and this and this is how you fix this. Wait, I know that you designed this phone and that you designed it from the ground up, but I know what I'm doing better than you. I know what I'm doing. I don't need your help. I can do it myself. That's exactly what Christians are doing when they go to God, He who created you, He who created every single part of your DNA, designed you to be a certain height, to have certain hair color, to have certain gifts and talents, personality. God created every single part of you, put you together in a particular way for a particular purpose, for a particular time, and a particular place. And we have the arrogance to say, God, you don't have any right to tell me what I'm doing with my life. We have the arrogance to say, your word is not for me. We have the arrogance to say that, well, God, I know you want me to do this, but I know I'm supposed to do this over here. How that's arrogance and pride. And we see Christian after Christian after Christian after Christian destroyed by it in the end. It's a treasure to be broken. That which is broken, God and take the pieces, rearrange it. God's the only one able to do this, by the way. Rearrange it and make something new and wonderful. That's why we're a new creature when we get saved. We're a new creature. You know what made Solomon so great? It wasn't his wisdom. He was broken and said, Lord, I don't have the wisdom. Will you give it to me? David was such a great king because he said, Lord, I don't have the strength and the power to do it on my own. Lord, will you help me? I'm depending upon you. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I will do it. Did they make mistakes? Oh, yes. But that's why Romans 12 talks is, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It enlightens the mind. And then, lastly, brokenness transforms the emotions. Pride will bring anger, depression, discontentment, covetousness, turmoil. I know these are heart problems, but they have an emotional factor in people's lives. And they drive them in the lust. They drive them to do things, and they drive them, and they're controlled by them. But when we're broken, and submitted to God. You know, emotions are part of how God made us. God didn't design us to live by them, but they are part of who we are. Instead, brokenness produces pity. That we can look on someone's condition instead of in our pride, harden our heart, we can have an open heart and have pity upon them, to weep with those that weep, to rejoice with those that rejoice, and to help those that need help, to have compassion, to have kindness, contentment, peace. These all have an emotional factor. When we're broken before God and we're submitted to God, God transforms those and brings wonderful things into our life. The fruits of the Spirit affect the heart, the mind, and the emotions. So brokenness really does equal usefulness. If you want to be used by God, we have to have a broken heart. As David said here, the sacrifice, and this is how many Christians are, they said, Lord, I gave my time. I gave my sacrifice of my time. I gave my tithe check. I gave my faith promise. I'm even, Pastor, you don't understand. Lord, I'm sending out some of these Bibles in this box, and I'm giving my offering. No, God wants you to have the broken heart. A broken and a contrite spirit. Now, those things can flow out of that, but God does not want those things in place of that. If we have a broken heart, then we're going to want to send those Bibles. If we have a broken and contrite heart before God, we're going to want to give our tithe and above our tithe and give to missions. If we have that broken and contrite heart, guess what? We're going to want to put in that time to see people get saved. We're not going to be on the clock saying, well, I put my 2 hours in. We're not going to care how many hours it takes. There's a difference there. Brokenness. Serving God isn't punching a clock. Giving a check. Like you're giving your membership dues to a club. It comes from a heart that loves God. Which path will you choose today? Are you broken over sin? Are you broken over your lost condition? Are you broken over the lost condition of this world around us? We need to have some more broken hearts and broken emotions and weeping and fasting for people. God can only use broken people. Are you broken? Have you hardened your heart in pride? Has it changed your thinking and said, well, I don't need this. I don't need the Bible. I don't need God. I don't need church. I don't need any of this. You're proud. But we can, on the flip side of things, we can be broken and say, Lord, this is what I need. I need you. I need your word. I need salvation. Will you save me? Glad to report he promises that he does, and he will, and he has many millions of people. It wasn't until I was broken over my sin that Christ saved me. Oh, I prayed to get saved many times, but it wasn't until I was broken over my sin, repentant over my sin, that Christ saved me. Repentance is in the Bible. Except you repent, you can be saved today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that you would bless us as we come to our invitation time, the time where we can make a decision for you. Lord, I pray that if any here today, they don't know you, they're not sure that they're saved, that they would come with a brokenness, that they would come to you. And Lord, we would love to take a Bible and show them how they can be saved. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us. Help us, Lord. We pray that you would guide each one to what direction and what will you have for them. Lord, that we not run from it. So, well, I'm doing the will of God, but I'm not broken in my heart. I used to be. Lord, I pray that you'd help people that maybe realize some areas that they're not broken in. Maybe their heart isn't broken with compassion. Or maybe their thinking is skewed by pride, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that we would find an altar today and that we return to that place of brokenness so that you can use us again. We thank you, Lord, for your word and how powerful it is. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, I pray that you would bless our time together. Bless the baptism to come. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.